Well, all throughout my high school years, I served as a lifeguard. I worked in a variety of ways, sometimes swimming lessons during classes. Sometimes I worked even for private events, would get hired for that. But that was my job. My high school job, all my high school years, was as a lifeguard. Of all the variety of things that I served at and I worked at, the easiest one, the one that I loved because it was a piece of cake, was at our local community college, had an indoor Olympic swimming pool, even had the old high dive and everything. And so I often worked there as the lifeguard for the seniors' water aerobic classes. So they would be in the shallow end with their instructor doing their water aerobics, and I just had to be there in case something happened, sitting in a chair. And I was even allowed to read while I was there. So it was the easiest job I ever had, and it was one of the first jobs I ever had, was that lifeguard for the seniors' water aerobics class. It was exciting. I'll come back to that in just a second. Well, thank you, everyone, for your just your encouragement, your prayers for me with this contraption, this stuff going on. Several have asked how it's going, and I think the best answer is, you know, I think I've been better. I think so. While things are moving forward, it's just going to take time. I have run into some roadblocks a little bit. In some ways, my shoulder's not cooperating with the healing process. The short of that is, in a couple weeks, I might have to have a second procedure where essentially they give you a little nap and they make the shoulder move. So I might have to do that. I really don't want to do that. So thank you for your prayers with that. But if that's what God has for me, that's what we are going to do. We've started a new plan, therapy plan, to move forward, to provide some healing and moving in the same way. It's not the way I wanted that to go. It's not the way that I had hoped for this to kind of be going for me. But God is good and God is great. Amen. This is what the Lord has for me at this time, and that's okay. He is in charge of all that goes on in his children's life. Sometimes that looks like relief, right? Sometimes God answers those prayers with relief and makes it easy ease. And sometimes God has for us to walk forward through some suffering. I've never experienced anything like this before. And I know for many of you, you've experienced worse than this. There's a sense where this is good for me. This is good for me to know what seasons like this are like and to know that God is faithful, God is good, and God will do what he wills. One part of my upcoming therapy plan being changed is that there is a group in town that uses the pool over at Coshocton to do some exercises, some therapy stuff. So it's just come full circle. Started my life as the lifeguard, now I'm in the pool. So it's just the circle of life, and here we are. I also just want to especially say thank you to the deacons and their extra ministry to the body here in this season, certainly in the last couple Sundays, and preaching and handling the scriptures for us with Stan and Jared, but then also just the extra work and the extra help they're providing for me, and especially their patience, just their patience with me. I feel like I should be 100%. And that's just not the way it's going to work. And I'm glad for them and just their gentleness and their patience with me. Well, this morning, rather than jumping back into our series on the storyline of the Bible, we will continue with that. I would like for us to continue this morning with a little bit of a mini theme that was started by Stan and Jared. And what do I mean by that? Well, the last two Sundays, the biblical teaching on the heart and biblical teaching on faith and works, these are not occasional topics through the Bible. Those are not, they sometimes come up. These are foundational themes all throughout the scriptures. That dynamic of law and gospel is central to understanding what the Bible says. That understanding of the heart is cover to cover through the Bible. So I'm not gonna cover the ground they've covered. They did an excellent job of presenting these truths to us. But I would like to continue, and in a sense, I see this theme the Lord kind of directing us towards in this season of, as Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians, he writes that the point of his letter is that he may confirm the believer's faith, that he may strengthen their faith, that their faith, their walk in the Lord would find greater stability, greater support, greater foundation strengthening. And so I would like to add my voice to that this morning in confirming our faith together. Now, I understand on a Sunday morning, there may be those who gather with us, praise the Lord, but in your life, you've not yet put your faith and trust in Jesus. Well, friend, you should know I am praying that today would be the day of salvation for you. I'm praying that through our gathering here today, I'm so glad that you're here, whether you've attended our church for years or for a first time, that if your faith is not in Jesus, that today would be the day. And that the truths we consider this morning, while such hope-giving for believers, I pray that God would use them in your heart to see the goodness of God in these truths, and it would woo you to salvation and faith in Jesus. This blessing is for believers. But friend, if you're not a believer in Jesus, today can be the day, and these blessings can be yours. Well, we can't talk about salvation without talking about the gospel. Well, what is the gospel? The gospel is the good news of Jesus, his person, and his work. That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that he lived a perfect and sinless life, that he was betrayed by sinful men, he was crucified on a cross, he died, he was buried, and he rose again. That work of Jesus was received by God the Father to offer salvation, to accomplish, to secure salvation for all who will believe. So that anyone and everyone, by seeing Jesus, by trusting in the good news of Jesus and his cross, may receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life in Christ Jesus alone. This is the gospel. This is what it means to respond to the gospel, to be born again and to be converted. Christians never grow tired of hearing of the gospel. Christians never grow tired of singing of the gospel. And the Apostle Paul certainly never did either. In fact, on every occasion where the Apostle Paul travels through his missionary journeys, he would go to the synagogue, and the very first thing that's going to come out of him is the gospel, this good news. His one message, Jesus Christ crucified to save sinners. Paul preached Christ, the message of the cross, as foundational, as the climax, as the Alpha and the Omega, as everything in between. The work of Jesus, Christ, Christ, Christ. That's our hope. It's our message. It's our everything. Born-again Christians never grow tired of hearing the good news of Jesus for them. Well, this morning, as this passage of Scripture has been read, Ephesians 1, 1 to 14, I would like to look to kind of the last section, verses 13 and 14, continuing that we might confirm our faith, that our faith might be strengthened. I've preached before on this doctrine. It's come up most recently in our men's Bible study. I'll preach it again. What we need to hear again and again, that our faith may be strengthened in this sealing work of the Holy Spirit. So as we do that, let's pray together and hear from the Scriptures. Father, as we look to your word, as we look to these two verses and our moments together, God, would you give me the strength and the stamina to preach your word this morning? And would your Scriptures be heard with clarity, with authority, that the Bible is your word? Would you strengthen the faith of Christians here today? Strengthen my own faith. And Father, anyone gathered who does not know you as Savior, would this draw them in at the goodness and the kindness of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, generally speaking, we all like guarantees. We like to know that our purchase or investment is going to be protected in case something unexpected or something unordinary, it happens. Recently, I made just a rather small purchase that I would view, and it was strongly suggested to me that I purchase the service package that would provide the guarantee, the extended warranty. Now, you've never met him, but I hear the voice of my Grandpa Brown, who I called Poppy. I hear his voice. You don't need that extended warranty. You don't need to do that with that. So I, with joy, no thank you. I don't need that. But why do we purchase things like that? We purchase things like that because we want this guarantee. We want this hope that this thing that we have purchased or that we've invested in, it's going to be good. It's going to stand fast. Guarantees can be a very good thing. The more significant the purchase, the more significant the guarantee is. In fact, God has guaranteed much to us that He has revealed in His Word. Sometimes as Christians, we don't always feel all that confident in our walk with the Lord, do we? Sometimes, it's actually quite common, sometimes there can even be significant areas of doubt for us as Christians. If only we could find some type of guarantee that our salvation was secure. If only there was something we could rest our head, we could hang our coat, and this is it, and we know our salvation is good. We also battle false teaching. We deal and we wrestle with false doctrine around us. There's doubt keeping God keeping us. Did you know that every false religion in the world contains elements of earning your salvation? You must keep or earn this. Biblical Christianity is the only religion, the only source of truth that teaches something different. Rather than looking inward, we look upward. Rather than looking to confidence in myself, we look to confidence in someone else. As I've helped my boys and their rec baseball teams in the years, I hope I never forget this. It was a couple years ago on a lower level, beginner level team, and it was one of the first practices we had, and there was this young man, and we were going over what to do in the batting, and he was about to step in the box, and he said, "That's okay. I got confidence in myself." I said to him, "Well, what good's that going to do you?" He kind of looked at me like he never heard that before. Biblical Christianity does not teach that you must be confident in yourself. Biblical Christianity teaches that you must be confident in Christ, in Jesus. The more and more we look inward, we're not going to find the hope for eternity. The more and more we look to Jesus, we will find all the hope of eternity that we need. Of anything, the Christian should be confident in the finished work of Christ Jesus alone. God's expressing His love for us through Jesus and His cross. But sometimes we aren't. We don't always look like people who have been set free from our sins. Sometimes, and I'll give you on a little bit of secret, sometimes pastors don't feel all that confident either. Sometimes we wrestle. Sometimes we're all kind of beat down a little bit. Sometimes we feel that proverbial cloudy, rainy day in our soul. So where can we go? What word is there from the Scriptures? Is there some rock solid truth that we can stand upon when the weakness of this heart begins to fail us? There is. There's multiple places. And Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, it's one of those places. Well, first, let me just quickly explain to us just the context of the passage where we're looking at, jumping into a new book and all this to make sense of where we are. There's more to be said here, but what's maybe just the bare bones? Well, Ephesians was written by the Apostle Paul to the churches around Ephesus. And he wrote this letter to them. He wanted to display God's eternal plan for the Jews and the Gentiles through the cross of Christ. Through the good news of the gospel, God is bringing together the Jewish people, the Gentiles, into this one new person, the church, believers, born again into the one people of God. And he's revealing this mystery. It's in mystery form through the Old Testament, but the Apostle Paul brings together through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, making clear in Jesus. So in Ephesians, Paul's describing this eternal plan of God, how the plan was made and established, how this plan is accomplished, and then how it happens in real time, and then how those saved are to live. So really what we're talking about, our next stop in our biblical storyline series, we're talking about this new covenant. We're talking about the gospel. We're talking about God's plan of redemption. This first chapter that I asked Matt to read for us this morning, this first chapter contains one of the longest sentences in the Bible. and it's been labeled a hymn to the praise of his glory in our Bibles. Okay? There's a Trinitarian nature of the hymn. The Father chooses to save a people for his own glory. He sets his affection on that people. Jesus dies for those people, and the Spirit enters and seals those people. This hymn is Trinitarian through and through, Father, Son, and Spirit. It's the Father, Son, and Spirit. Their actions are inseparable. We can't send them off in different directions. They're working to the same, as is always true within the Trinity, united in the one will of God, accomplishing the covenants of redemption that God decreed before the foundation of the world. So here, verses 13 and 14, these are the conclusion to this hymn. Or we could kind of say the third verse. Depends on what kind of church you go to. How many tags do you have? What you want to call it. But this is right at the end of this song. The verses show the completion of the Father's plan of the elect in coming to save those in Jesus. So it's heard, it's trusted, and it's believed in. And it happens at salvation. It's all about Christ. Well, looking at it then, what are we learning together? We learn together that salvation is through faith in Christ alone. Salvation is through faith in Christ alone. This was foundational, as talked about even as recently as last Sunday. Verse 13 tells us, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him." The only thing that saves us from our sin is what Christ accomplished on the cross. It's the only thing. The only thing that saves is what grabs a hold of Christ and what he accomplished on the cross, and that is faith. Just as in the Abrahamic covenant, God comes to Abraham. Abraham did nothing to initiate that covenant with God, so we do nothing to initiate salvation. It's all of God's doing. He does it. He brings it to us. By faith, we receive it. Christ had to die a voluntary death. Why? Because he is fulfilling those Old Testament sacrifices just as God presented. So salvation is through faith in Christ alone. But then also, verse 13 is also telling us that the gospel must be preached and heard. The gospel must be preached and heard. It says in verse 13, the word of truth, the gospel, was preached to you when you heard the word of truth. In order for salvation to occur, the message of the gospel must be shared. It must be preached. This is why witnessing, why the church must be active in evangelizing the lost, using the words, telling the words of the gospel. It's why it's so important that we're listening to faithful to the Bible preaching, expositional preaching, making the plain sense of the scriptures. If we are not sharing the gospel with others in word, how will they hear? How will they be saved? Well, then the bulk of this continues. It's the context of where we are, this hymn, the salvation is by faith alone, the gospel must be preached and heard. Well, now how do we get to this point, verses 13 and 14, of the work of the Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the seal and guarantee. In our salvation, the Holy Spirit is the seal and the guarantee. So consider again verse 13. The last phrase of verse 13 says, "We're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." We're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. As I said, all this hymn, it's about Christ. Christ through and through. Christ and his work on the gospel and his work in the gospel and his resurrection. It's all Christ. The object believed in is Christ. They're described here as "were sealed." This refers to ownership. The word represents a mark, or even the idea of a brand. When believers are sealed, they are marked, they're branded as belonging to God. It's a completed action as well. We're sealed, finished, done to them. does not need repeated again. It's not an ongoing, finished, accomplished win salvation. When believers are sealed, they're marked unto him. They become his own through this action. When God wanted to mark us as eternally belonging to him, he marked us with the Holy Spirit. He marks us with himself, we could say. It's the indwelling of the presence of the Holy Spirit coming to live in us, as Romans 8:11 says, "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." Born again Christian, the Spirit of God himself dwells in you, and the Spirit of God himself marks you that you belong to him. So who does the sealing? The context makes clear that it's God is the one who seals. The sealing happens because of Christ's work on the cross. It is through belief and trust in Christ. So what is this seal then exactly? What is this? Well, the Spirit himself is the seal. Well, how does this work? Well, the Holy Spirit is the gift promised by God in the Old Testament. This is why the indwelling and sealing are so closely related. At the time of conversion, when the truth of the gospel is understood and believed, the Holy Spirit of God baptizes that new believer into the family of God. He enters into the new believer and is sealed by God, establishing that believer as belonging to him. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for this. Saved. It's all God's work. He accomplishes salvation. He brings salvation to us. He awakens our eyes to it. He gives us the faith to believe. We believe. We're born again. We turn from our sins. We see this repentance and conversion all in Christ. And then we are sealed. The Holy Spirit enters us, claiming forever, mine, mine, this one is mine. This is just like what many of us have on the front of our Bibles. So many of you, it might not be as popular of a thing, but many of us, I have some there in my office that have our name stamped on the front of our Bibles. You might have that too. So if I walk into the auditorium and I see your Bible sitting there in the pew, I'll recognize, oh, this is so-and-so's Bible. Then I know if I want to play a trick and move it somewhere else in the auditorium and make you sit elsewhere. Okay? Or leave it alone. Ooh, I better not mess with that person. Leave that one alone. Okay? It marks it. This is whose this is. It's marked. There's their name right there. Friends, there is branded on you a name. Holy Spirit's. The Holy Spirit lives here forever. It's a mark of identity, of ownership. Identity of ownership. So in what way? Well, this shows that the item is genuine. This shows that the item is genuine, just like a seal or a mark that would come to show the authenticity of an item. If you collecting sports memorabilia, okay? There's all kinds of fraudulent sports memorabilia, autograph. People will perfect how to sign just like someone else signs, or they'll even have it printed. And so you want to know if it's real. You want to know if there's a seal there. You want to know if there's a sticker there. You want to know if there's a certificate that goes with it. This is genuine. Well, the Holy Spirit is that mark that this is genuine. Also, another picture would be a ring seal used to seal a letter or a mark where it came from. Put the wax on there, and then the ring is sealed on there where this is from. So how do we know that we're saved? The presence of the Holy Spirit proves that we are a genuine child of God. So it's a mark that it's genuine. It's also a mark of authority. It marks us that we're genuine, but it's also a mark of authority. Years ago, this was when, right after I had finished college, I had the opportunity to take a mission trip to Costa Rica. I had to get a passport in order for that. I had to have that all set to go. And as you go, you have the stamp there. It's marked the citizenship of where your homeland is and by who's vetted you for this travel. And then as you enter the country, what are they going to do? They're going to check those credentials. They're going to check that this is right. And if you pass it through, praise the Lord, I did make it through. But if you make it through, they're going to stamp that with that big stamp of approval, of authority, authorizing you to enter that country. There's rights and privileges from the home country given to you, and then there's rights and privileges given to you entering into this country. Well, the Holy Spirit has this authority, this mark of authority on us. There are rights, there's privileges that are our. We have the right to come into the very throne room of God. Christian, you have that. When you've fallen flat on your face in sin, you have the right and the privilege to come before the throne of mercy to find forgiveness and mercy. When you need wisdom, when you need guidance, you have the right and the privilege by the Holy Spirit to find that wisdom and guidance in God. We have a right to make our needs and requests to Him. We have the right to call God Father. Father. So it's a mark of genuine, it's a mark of authority. And the Holy Spirit is a mark of protection. The Holy Spirit is a mark of protection. When Christ was buried, the Roman governor put his seal on the stone of the tomb. The indication was that the tomb was under the protection of Rome. That really panned out for Rome, didn't it? Very well. God was bigger than Rome, and God did break that seal. But the idea of the seal was this is protected by these individuals. Well, praise the Lord that our God is better than those soldiers knocked back on that day. And we're protected by God. The Holy Spirit is put in us to protect us, to preserve us, we could say. And no one is more powerful than God. I love 1 John 4:4. Greater is He that is in us than he who is in the world. We should have that on a 3x5 card every single time we encounter anything that is considered news. Have that right in front of you. Greater is He that is in us than he who is in the world. Friends, this all happened as you hear the word of truth. Whether we were small children, whether later in life, or whether someone is in a hospital bed the last moments of life, we genuinely understand the gospel by the work of God. By His Spirit, we trust in Jesus. It's like the whole lights turn on in the Jesus. We are then sealed. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Christian, I want you to know this today. I want your faith to be confirmed today. This is yours in Christ. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I also want us to focus in verse 14, how the Holy Spirit is the guarantee. The Holy Spirit Himself is the guarantee. And no slick salesman tried to sell you on it either. It's given to you. Verse 14 makes it so plain. Who is the guarantee of what? Of our inheritance. Until we acquire possession of it. And for what purpose? To the praise of God's glory. This refers, of course, back to the Holy Spirit. He's not only the seal, He is also the guarantee of something. The phrase introduces another important word, which means a payment of part of a purchase price in advance. So a payment, or part of a purchase price given in advance. It can be translated as a first installment, as a deposit. We could use the word a down payment or even a pledge. Perhaps one of the best illustrations of this would be what's earnest money. So earnest money functions as a token or installment of what to come. So there's an offer made. Here's some earnest money with it. It's communicating, hey, I'm good for the rest of what's being offered here. Here's a small piece of that, but I'm good for the rest of it too. This earnest money, the Holy Spirit is the earnest money. And what is that earnest money? What's the Holy Spirit a guarantee of? Verse 14 tells us. He is the guarantee of our future inheritance. The future inheritance of Christians is not just receiving forgiveness of sins now. It's not just receiving the presence of the Holy Spirit now. It's not only receiving the joy of the Lord as the gift of our life now. It's knowing the joy of the Lord forever. The future inheritance is all the promised blessings of the eternal hope found in salvation. The future inheritance is God Himself, Christian, an intimate, related, eternal communion with Him. There's an aspect of this inheritance that is already realized. We receive the Holy Spirit to come and dwell within the believer. He comes to live in us. We receive this guidance and this comfort and the convicting work of the Spirit. Believers in the church age enjoy this, progressively being sanctified, progressively being changed. There's always the work of God in the life of the Christian to change us, that those good works, those fruitfulness might abound yet more and more. The illumination of the Spirit, that we understand His Word, that we say, I didn't understand that before. Now I'm learning and growing. I'm learning more about the Bible. The spiritual gifts for the purpose of edifying and blessing the body of Christ. It's all part of this work of the Spirit. It's all part of this down payment of the Spirit. But there is much more to come. Christians, we will receive the glorious inheritance of heaven forevermore, with Jesus for all time, receiving the full removal of our sin. And how are we going to get there? We better shape up. You better pull yourself up by those bootstraps. You better keep that life on the straight and narrow. How are we going to get there? By the Spirit. By the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee and the seal preserving us. In all reality, God is staking on Himself that those who have put their trust in Jesus Christ will persevere to the end and be with God in glory. God puts it on His own shoulders. Or we could say God puts it on His own outstretched hands and nailed feet. He will bring us to the end. It's exactly what verse 14 says. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee that the inheritance will be there when it's time for the converted sinner to acquire possession of it. All decreed by the triune God, all accomplished by the triune God, all for the glory of the triune God. So Christian, rest in the Holy Spirit's grip. You are His by faith in Jesus. When doubts and anxieties assail you, you are still sealed by the Holy Spirit. When after giving in to temptation, you are still sealed by the Holy Spirit. When a relationship that was so dear to you crumbles in your hands, you are still sealed by the Holy Spirit. In great sorrow, or when sorrow and grief feels more like a continual dripping rain, you are still sealed by the Holy Spirit. And Christian, as you take your last breath in this life, by faith in Jesus Christ alone, you are still sealed by the Holy Spirit. And in those next moments, you will receive your inheritance. You will be with Christ forevermore. This is the greater reality to all the cares of your heart. You, Christian, can you believe that? Like, I don't know you that well, but I know me, and you know you. Can you believe this, Christian? God has sealed us. God is bringing us to this inheritance. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit. The story is told, I cannot verify this is true. So this might be one of those evangelist illustrations where you're like, I don't know about that, okay? But I can't verify it's true, but it works. So stick with me. The story is told, it's believed, to be an early Native American tradition. On the night of a boy's 13th birthday, after learning, hunting, scouting, fishing, all those important skills, he was put to a final test. He was placed in a dense forest, and he had to spend a measure of nights on his own to demonstrate, has he learned these skills, and to then to be moved, a rite of passage, into manhood, accepted into the tribe, as not a little boy anymore, but as a man. Until then, he had never been away from the security of family like this. He'd be blindfolded. He'd be taken miles away to a portion of forest he's never been in before, a portion of land he's never been in before. And then he would be all alone, there in the middle of the thick woods, all alone. Every time a twig snapped, he would visualize what was going on around him. Is some wild animal? Is this some trouble? Am I gonna be able to do this? What's going on? And what seemed like eternity, finally the time would end, and he would return as he makes this trip. And looking around, he would see flowers, trees, an outline of a path. And then to his astonishment, he would behold a figure of a man standing just a few feet away, armed with bow and arrow. And that man was his father, with him in the shadows the whole time. Christian, in the course of your life, in the highlights, what we want everybody to see, and in those valleys where we just feel all alone. The moments that you are proud of and those moments that fill you with regret. Through it all, Christian, God is with you. God is with you. He has you by the sealing of his Spirit. So friends, we can trust him. Amen? We can rest in him. We can rest, we can lay back, we can be found in the hands of God. He is with you all the way, and he will be with you all the way to the end.